continuing on my theme of first things first, I talked a bit last week about the paradox of Scripture, and I talked also about the importance of depth. We need to go deeper into God. And so this morning, I want to share some more insights with you. If you could put the first overhead up for me, Geordie, I'd appreciate that. John Stott, who was a Christian author, I say was because he passed away in 2011. Some of you may have read some of John Stott's work. He was an Anglican cleric, but wrote some very great books, evangelical books on Christianity. In fact, I've heard John Stott speak interstate once in Australia. And he said in Canberra, a number of years ago, probably 10, 15 years ago, he asked this question at a conference. He said, "What is the greatest need of the church today?" Most pastors go, "I need more money. I need better buildings. I need more people." But his answer was this: the church needs a greater number of deep Christians, Christians that are not shallow nor superficial, but deep and committed. Because I would argue that if that happens, the rest will happen. That is an outworking of deep, committed Christians. So, Father, this morning, as I share what I believe and hope is from the throne of God and not from my own thinking, I ask, Lord, that you would empower with your Spirit the words that fall from my lips that are of you, but also that, Lord, we would have open hearts and spirits to receive the seed of God this morning, that we might go deeper. Lord, we ask for your touch upon your word. Your word brings life, it brings light, and at the same time, it brings challenge. And so, Lord, do in us what you need to do, starting with me as I deliver, and all of us as we receive, in the name of Jesus. Amen. There was another book that I read when I fairly early on in my Christian life by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. Who's read that book? It's actually a very good book. I got a copy in my library if you want to borrow it. And he said this: superficiality, that's not from Mary Poppins, all right? Superficiality is the curse of our age. I don't know why I did that, but it's all right. I've seen Mary Poppins 4 times, not the movie, but the stage play. I thought the movie was rubbish, but the stage play is great. Mary Poppins in that is hot. He says, superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. I believe that spiritual maturity is more important than we give it credit for. Too many Christians stop learning. They stop growing. There's no more intentional looking and seeking after more knowledge, which we heard great word this morning, Maddie. Just a great word this morning. I nearly thought, no point preaching, that was so good. But bad luck, I'm here. And too many Christians stop seeking hard after God. We all do it. We get to that point where we go, you know what, I've got enough Jesus now. I'm coasting along okay. You know, life's good. I love God. I go to church. I do this, I do that. And suddenly, we stop seeking hard after God like we first did. Do you remember when you first got saved? When I first got saved, I was so hungry. Man, I just wanted to know everything. And I spent the first 5 years of my faith just... I bought that many books, Chris was so frustrated because I just want to read and read and read and read as much stuff as I could get into me. But what happens is we become either satisfied unless there's a crisis. Yeah, I'm going okay. My life's good. I've got Jesus in my life. It's all good. Or we become disillusioned perhaps, or distracted by things. We have a tendency to become self-seeking. I think many of us adapt to the culture around us too easily, or we become complacent. Let me say this. Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God. I want to suggest that seeking first the kingdom is a lifelong pursuit. It's not let's seek the kingdom, oh, there it is. It's keep seeking, keep seeking. Seek first in everything you do the kingdom of God. Not just find it, but seek it in all you do. Following Jesus not just implies, but insists on moving where he leads, going where he sends, and doing what he commands. And I don't know about you, but I've not done everything in this thing yet. I'm not making enough disciples. I don't know how I can change that. I seem to be better at making disciples when I'm on holidays than when I'm in church. The mistake we make as believers, though, is that we equate going deeper as having more prayer time. I'm not saying that's not part of it, but we think that if we pray more, or we pray a little bit longer in the morning than we did before, that that's going deeper. I want to suggest there's more to it than that. Because again, the paradox, and I shared with you last week, paradox is two truths that seem to pull against each other rather than meet in the middle. The paradox is that when you follow Christ, it not only calls for a personal relationship with him, but a relationship within community with him, as much as it's personal. And the other paradox is it's about following, but it's also about going. You follow him, but you go. And sometimes that's going where we don't want to go. What it means is he's actually coming with you. So we follow and go. It's a bit of a paradox and hard to get your head around. But let me say this. You have to have both. It has to be a following and a going. It has to be a personal relationship within a community. You can't let your personal relationship with God slide just because you come to church. And you can't just have such a deep personal relationship with God that you don't mix with others. Because that is not biblical at all. I know so many Christians who think they can live the spiritual life apart from the body of Christ. And I don't just mean those that don't go to church at all. I mean those that are irregular, that come once a month, go to church when they feel like it, when it's convenient for them. That is not biblical, because we are called to meet together even more as the day approaches. And I don't know about you, but tomorrow the day will be approaching a lot closer by one more day. And the day after that, and the day after that, it's getting closer. The day is approaching when he will return. The next overhead for us, thanks, Geordie. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, we know this scripture. Many of us have read this scripture, heard this scripture, heard sermons about this scripture before. But let's not just look at the solid and milk analogies. This is not about steak and baby food. Look at these words and phrases. You no longer try. The NIV uses the term, you are slow to learn. Meaning you're hearing, but you're not doing anything about it. You no longer try. You may go, yeah, I try. Are you trying enough? Are you practicing what you learn enough? I might suggest none of us are. In the Greek, this phrase is akoe, which means to hear and respond. Not just to hear. The one Greek word for this is to hear and respond. It's very similar to a Chinese word, ting, ting, which means to hear and to obey. See, our language is so limited. We think hear, you no longer listen, you no longer try, you're slow to learn. We are so limited in English, but there are so many languages that are rich. It means to hear and obey, to hear and respond. It's a failure to respond to what you hear by not giving a message due diligence, whether it's directly from God, from your Bible study, from your devotional book, from a sermon, or from what someone has said to you. The next one, you ought to be teachers. Our very lives must be an example. We are all responsible to teach in a sense that we should demonstrate a life of faith and conviction to those around us through what we do, through what we say, and through how we react to everyday circumstance. And then appropriately responding if we make a mistake. You know what our problem is? We make a mistake. We don't do what's right. We react wrong when something happens, and we're all guilty of it. Something comes at you and you go, whoa, you know, and it rocks you a bit, and you kind of react in the flesh rather than the spirit. The problem is not to beat ourselves up about that, but to go, you know what, I made a mistake, and admit it and deal with it. That's what we're called to do. That's how you get depth. It doesn't mean we all become Bible teachers. It doesn't mean we all become preachers. But it does mean that we can reasonably explain the truths of Christianity to others. Parents to children. If you as a parent just leave the understanding of God and Jesus and his life to the church on a Sunday morning during kids' church or creche, you are not raising your children correctly. You're to teach them. Teach a child in the way he or she should go, and they will not depart from it. That doesn't mean it's somebody else's responsibility. You're responsible as much as the church is. It means that you can reasonably explain from neighbor to neighbor why you believe what you believe, why you face certain things differently to them. Workmate to workmate, disciple to disciple. We're all called to teach each other, not just by our actions, but sometimes by our words. It means a community of individuals, you and I, reinforcing, supporting, challenging, learning, being accountable, growing together. Seriously, if you hear people who are critical, you hear people who say the wrong thing, who have the wrong attitude, and you don't do anything about it, you have missed that. It's not my problem, you know. They got a hassle with Pastor Mike. It's not my problem. Yes, it is. You ought to be a teacher. You say, that's not right. Matthew 18 says, if you have something against your brother or brother has something against you, go sort it out. And there are people that have got attitudes in churches all over this country, all over the world, who don't apply that principle of, you know what? They're not acting out of a spirit of grace and love. I need to teach them. It is your problem as much as it's my problem. It's our problem. We're a church family. It's gone very quiet in here. And sometimes mum and dad have to say, no, that's not what we do in this house. And sometimes the kids get in a huff. But we've got to work through that. We've got to understand that it's much more important for us to get on than almost anything else. Next thing it says all over again. In how many pulpits do pastors have to preach the same message a different way because people fail to change? I don't know how many times I've said some things and had to say them again. How many pastors have to counsel people who end up sabotaging themselves because they ignored elementary truths? Basic stuff. Stuff that we shouldn't have to go over and over again. You should be on meat because meat is for the mature, not on milk. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I don't just preach a bunch of nice sermons. Actually, probably they're not very nice at all, some of them. I'm taking this church on a journey. And if you miss 2 or 3 weeks for no real reason, now some of you have reason, you're sick or whatever, I get that. Holidays, we all need holidays. But if you're missing what is being input into this church, there's a hole in your understanding. And what happens is something goes wrong in 3 years and I have to go, don't you remember that message? No, I wasn't there that weekend. You have to learn it all over again. You have to preach it all over again. The next one, by constant use, that needs no explanation. And then trained themselves. Trained themselves. You are responsible for your own understanding and learning. And if you don't understand something, you need to have someone teach you so that you can teach others. Scripture makes that very clear. So put simply, the author of Hebrews makes two points. Two options he gives us. Move forward and become mature, or you'll fall back and become ineffective. Every day we are faced with a myriad of choices that determine whether we progress or regress. And the writer of Hebrews calls us to intentional spiritual growth and depth. We all face cultural, personal, or circumstantial obstacles that stop us from maturing. But if we stop growing, we cannot be what God wants us to be. We cannot achieve what God wants us to achieve. And neither can we know what God wants us to understand. That knowledge that Maddie talked about this morning. To grow in Christ, to grow in His will and His fruitfulness, we need to intentionally make God's choices every moment of every day. God's will is not a part-time affair. It's about everything that we do. And wise choices begin with the Word of God controlling our thoughts, our emotions, and our behaviors. Don't be satisfied with what you think you already know. I've had to change my thinking on a few things that I've learned, either in Bible college or through experience. I've had to change the way I think about some things. Ask God for more discernment. Ask Him to help you distinguish between what is good and what is best. There's a phrase, and it's quite true, and I've said this for a long, long time. Good is the enemy of best, not evil. Because people think, oh, I'm doing good. And so they become satisfied and settled. Good is the enemy of best. Oh, they're doing such good work. Are they doing the best that God wants them to do? Ask God for more wisdom, insight, to help you make choices that will bear fruit. We must not allow two cultures to rule us. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. The world says, your leisure comes before church. It's Sunday morning. Find something else to do. But that's the day that they have this on, or they have that on. So the kingdom of God says, meet together, worship, grow, and do it more. You can't live in both cultures and succeed, because one detracts from the other. They pull at opposites all the time. The culture of the world, and more in our society, because we've got so much information these days, so many opportunities these days. We see the breaking down, if you like, of some of those values that we held, that we find it very easy to excuse ourselves. Oh yeah, but this is happening. And you know, I need to make a commitment. Where's your commitment to the house of God? Thank you, Jess. Depth does not come from following the world's pattern. It will never come from following that. Because of free will, God allows you to do that. But may I suggest you're risking too much. A mind that limits God's will impede your ability to grow, to bring light to darkness, and to understand the full height, breadth, depth, and length of God's love. It obstructs the purpose of God. There is more to experience, and I think we're missing out. But the question I ask is this: who else is, because we're complacent? Who else is missing out? And maybe what they're missing out has a greater impact than what we're missing. Unrealized potential is a waste of a life. And I see it too often. We could have the next overhead, thanks, Geordie. I forgot what it is, so let me look at it. Oh, there you go. So according to Hebrews, we need to do something about this. Number one, we need to choose to teach instead of just being taught. It doesn't mean you don't learn anymore, but it means you pass on what you learn. Listen and learn, not just for yourself. Look for ways to do this. Don't be a passive Christian. Read Bible stories to your kids at bedtime. I mean, whenever Bridget comes to stay with us, She comes along with a book that I've got to read, and it's usually some princess story. Oh, God. But they send a little devotional book of Bible stories that they read to Bridget every night. That's what we need to be doing. If you're not teaching anyone else, at least teach your kids. Maybe offer to help in kids' church. You can start. Can I tell you something? When I teach, I learn more than when I listen. I always have. I'm one of those that I'll learn it, and it makes it. The minute I teach it, it goes, ah! Maybe that's why God made me a preacher, because he knew I'd be sitting down there going, huh? I'm one of those that's got to write it all down and go through it and read it out loud. Attend a small group. Offer to help. Say, hey, can I help next week do something, to say something, share something with the group. Volunteer for Transformers. If you have a look at the whiteboard, that those Transformers where they sit down and discuss the message the week before, some of the stuff that comes out is amazing. Even I didn't put it in there. And I know that Jared and Jess are just kind of, they go, whoa, you know, like they learn, don't you? The kids are teaching you and you're teaching the kids. Help in Transformers. Say, hey, can I help you guys? Offer to do a communion message. Share what you've learned during the sermon with someone. Put something on Facebook. I see these great churches all over Australia, and I watch their people go, this was a message I heard today, it was great, and they give a point that God gave them. It's not pumping the church up, it's not pumping the pastor up, saying, I got this and I want to give it to you. But we're too complacent. Oh, well, you know, as long as I apply it, doesn't matter. No, we need to be teachers of it too. The second one, choose depth instead of superficial understanding. Too many believers are content with a basic knowledge and application of God's word and his ways. We do get to that point where we go, you know what, I'm pretty saturated, I don't need any more. And that's where God wants to push us through to another level. I don't need to be a pastor, so I don't need to go to Bible college. Why not? I don't need to be a pastor, so I don't need to study the word of God like everyone else does. Why not? Do you think that I was made a pastor then studied? It was the other way around. Went into the deep things of God, and then God said, now I can use you. You've got something you can teach. You've got something you can use. But guess what? I'm going to teach you so much more. Because I reckon I've done this kind of 90-degree shift on some of the things I thought and believed. And some of those things might change again if God can get through this thick skull. Choose depth instead of superficial understanding. If you stop learning, you stop growing. Now, so we understand this in a school or a business setting, that if you stop learning, you stop growing. Why do we allow it to happen to us in the church? I used to work in the state government, and we would have meetings every month to get us up to date on new things that were happening, and we were being taught stuff all the time. And we were learning, and like you'd think, I got this job, I got it sussed, I know what I'm doing, but we were learning. And then I go to the church and everyone sort of stops, and I don't understand that, because the kingdom of God is so much we don't know yet, so much we haven't experienced yet. God wants you to go deep. I'm just an ordinary bloke, but I think I can share some new insights because I keep learning, I keep studying, I keep praying, I keep seeking God for the next step, I keep applying what I learn. Now, yeah, I'm in a position where I have to do that, but I could pull out some nice messages off Sermon Central and give them to you about Jesus' love and all these things. But I want to hear from God. I want to give you something to take home and go, you know what, we didn't get milk today, we got meat. And I'm going to share this meat with somebody else. Sometimes we gorge ourselves on the meat and go, oh, I feel good. Share your steak. Not the eye fillets, they're too small. Get a T-bone. I only know what I know because I refuse to stop learning. When you hear a sermon, take notes. Go over them. Talk to others with them. What did they get from it? Make a plan to apply what you learned. Okay, how am I going to apply that this week? I'm going to look for opportunities this week. Share it with others. Send them an email. Tell them. Listen to the podcast to reinforce what you learn. Maybe you'll get some new insight. Pray the points through. Do whatever it takes for you to learn. Number three, choose self-evaluation, not self-deprecation. Choose to not let it bring you down, but to inspire you to become better. Let it motivate you to grow and press on. Oh, you know, I've made such a mess of things. I've really not studied the Word of God. I've really not prayed. Oh, woe is me. Jesus must hate me. I want to feel love again. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, you know what, Lord? I made a mistake, but I'm back and I'm ready. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to be transformed to be a transformer. I don't mean you have to go back to transformers and wear shorts and... Number four, choose evaluations from God's word instead of feelings. We walk by faith, not by sight. Learn to discipline yourself mentally, emotionally, and morally. Be led more by the Spirit than by the flesh. Number five, choose a proactive faith instead of lazy indifference. Too many in the Christian church are apathetic, and they fritter away their time, their resources, their talents on things that do not contribute to the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have a life. Of course you can have a life. Of course you can do the things that feed your soul. Of course you can have leisure, holidays, rest, sport, fun. I don't care what it is. Of course. If you don't have those things, you're going to go crazy. That's what happened to me 2 years ago. All I did was God and church. I went nuts. Drove me around the bend. Chris said, get out and start playing secular music again. I did that, it rescued me. That's not what I'm saying. But I will never do a gig on a Sunday because I go to church. I'll never do a gig in a strip joint ever again. It was a long time ago. It was in the 1970s. I did gigs in strip joint. The old Valley Club just down in Moorvale here. But you see what I'm saying? You can live a great life that you love and enjoy with friends and family and the sport that you love and the reading that you like to do and the music that you like to play, but you must always put the kingdom of God first. Seek first the kingdom of God is a lifelong venture. Wow, God's given me so much more, I hope. Don't wait for someone to present you with an opportunity to serve. Take the initiative. Say, you know what? I want to do something. I want to do more for the kingdom of God. What can I do? Because growth and depth come as much through serving as it does through praying. Believe it or not. Because you're encountering people. You're encountering serving God in a new way, in a new dimension. Number six, choose confidence instead of fear. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I don't need to say any more. Choose courage. Choose confidence. Number seven, choose careful study instead of half-hearted reading. There are too many Christians who are not studying Scripture. They use it as a promise box. They use it as a what promise has God got for me today? Or they use it as a fulfilled obligation. You know, they open the devotional. Done my devotion. Study the word. I don't care if you spend a week on one sentence, if you're getting something new out of it every day. The amount of scripture you're reading is not important. It's how much gets into your heart and into your life and brings change. In Acts 17, verse 11, it says, oh, it's not on there. I'll read it to you. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, whichever way you want to say it. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Hear that? Eagerness, examined every day. Diligence, study, meditation, exploring new truths. Paul said to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. To correctly handle the word of truth, you have to get into it. You have to let it speak to you. Number 8, choose unity instead of disunity. Remember, some things are disputable matters. Do you remember my message on that? If not, it'll be on the podcast. Some things are disputable matters. Don't be independent from the body of the church. Work in cooperation with the body of Christ. Get involved with a group of believers who can you can minister to love, pray with, learn with, practice, learn from. Iron sharpens iron. You know, you can't do that. You got to do that. Hanging out with others grows us, teaches us, helps us as we help them. Without healthy relationships with other believers, we all tend to drift into self-reliance and unhealthy perspectives. Why do you think the devil wants to get sheep away from the flock? Because a wolf can get at a lone sheep a lot better than a sheep in a flock. Oh yeah, but I've got to go. The Word of God says, be very careful lest you too be tempted. We have the capacity to do that. We need to be careful. God created us to need one another's love, our insights, even our correction. 2 Timothy 2:22 to 24 says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And Ephesians 4:15-24, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The mind of Christ, partaking of the divine nature. Now, I want to say this. God is infinitely creative. Every person's journey is unique. But the common factor is that all of these things will help you to grow. Now, you may do it in a different order and in a different way. Find what works for you. The Bible commands us to grow up into all aspects of Christ. All aspects of Christ. Most of the problems of life could be solved if people did this. Help people see how Christ is producing fruit through your life. Our experiences are all going to differ. We all come from different perspectives, different backgrounds, different ideas, different upbringings. But maturity in Christ is the prerequisite to accomplishing the whole will of God and accessing his power. And some of us are operating way below our potential. Associate with people who can encourage you, teach you, hold you accountable, who have a love for the truth. Mature believers create an atmosphere of positive change. Mature believers are more in love with truth than their own reputation or comfort. Mature believers are not afraid of correction or instruction. Mature believers are teachable. Don't be afraid of standing out from the crowd. Because denying Christ isn't just something we do with our lips. We do it with our actions, with our lives. We have the last overhead. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Hebrews 6:1. And Hebrews 6:11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. It's not about perfect, it's about effort. And when you bring that effort every single day, that's where transformation happens. That's how change occurs. I want to suggest we all need to go deeper. When I preached last week about depth, Matty Skilling sent me an email. Every time I preach a message, Matty's got something he sends. He goes, "You won't believe it. My devotional this week was about your message." So I don't know whether God's speaking to him or me, but I think he's speaking to both of us. So I got this from Matty on Tuesday. He says, "Another day and a completely different plan, but the same message. It's as if God is trying to tell me something." No, he's probably trying to tell me something, actually, Matty. He got today's verse. It says, "Fruit comes from deep roots. During the springtime, all the grass in Southern California turns green. The wildflowers and the poppies bloom, and it's really pretty. But the moment the rain stops, the hills turn brown again." We've got that in Adelaide, haven't we? Why? Because the grass has no roots. It can't go down deep enough to get water from the springs that are deep beneath the ground. When there are no roots, when a plant is in shallow soil, it may initially sprout and look good, but it doesn't last. The plants wither quickly because they don't have roots. Luke 8:13 says, "The seed that fell on rocky ground are the people who gladly hear the message and accept it, but they don't have deep roots and they believe only for a little while. As soon as life gets hard, they give up." A lot of times we hear God's word and get excited about it, but we don't allow it to change us. We act superficially. That's that word. Can't believe it. It's crazy. We react emotionally. We're moved impulsively. But we don't take the time to let it sink in. Do you really want to be that way? No. You want to be a deep person, not a shallow person. You want to be a person with deep spiritual roots so that when recession comes and lasts several years, you're able to keep bearing fruit. When the rough winds come and somebody in your family gets sick or somebody dies, the trial doesn't blow you away because you've got deep roots. How do you develop spiritual roots? There are two ways: a daily time with God and a weekly small group time with other believers. You've got to spend time alone with God and you've got to spend time with other believers. Couldn't believe when this turned up. If you're not spending time with God on a daily basis, you're going to dry up and blow away when the pressure's on. You won't be able to handle it. You've got to make time to listen during a daily time with God. You have to sit and be quiet. You have to read the Bible and talk to God. Play some music. If you like to, journal, do that. Whatever it takes to keep the focus on God, do it. I would suggest there's more than two. I'd suggest that there's a daily time with God, yes. There's a hanging out with a group of people. It doesn't even have to be a formal group. It has to be someone that you know is going to hold you accountable, that you can teach and they'll teach you. But I would suggest the other two, which is what I started the message with, and that is to go where Jesus sends you and to do what he tells you to do. Faith without works is dead. You'll get as deep with God as you can with prayer, but you'll also need to serve, to do, to act on what the word of God tells us. Could the musicians come? We're going to sing "Your Grace Is Enough" because we all need God's grace. We can try to apply what we've heard this morning, but it's God's grace that gives us the power to do that. It's his goodness. So let's focus on that as we worship him.